I've been wrestling with this the whole time we've been doing worship, and so I'm going to play it for you. Anybody need a smile today? Okay, you ready? Tim, I'm going to do it up here. Here we go. That smile is brought to you by Teo. We were in the car. We were going to the Clackus Mall. He loves going to the mall and walking around. And there is actually a song out there. It's the Gummy Bear song and things like that. And I was playing it. And so he was singing away to it. So he is a gummy bear. At 29, he loves singing. He just loves music and things like that. And 29 months. He's 29 months old. Okay, at 29 months. I guess I should clarify that, huh? At 29 months, he just loves to sing and to do things, and he loves hanging out with his Lolo and Lola. And so he brings a smile to our face all the time. That is actually one of the ringtones that I have, so if somebody sends me a message, then that pops up and it plays. And sometimes it plays 30 or 40 times in a day. So there's that. Today is Father's Day, and so I do have a Father's Day message I want to share with you. There was a man, and he had gone to see his doctor, and at the end of the visit, the checkup and stuff, the doctor says to him, "You are in terrible shape, and unless something is done, you are going to die. You're under too much stress, you're not eating right, so you need to tell your wife that she must start cooking you more nutritious meals, and help." She's going to be laughing the whole time. "And to help reduce your stress, have her keep the kids off your back so that you can relax. And then make a budget and have her stick to it. If she'll do this, the good news is that you should recover completely. But if she doesn't, you'll be dead in a month." Now, obviously, the patient, the man, is shaken by this, and so he asked the doctor, "Can you please call my wife and give her this news, give her this instruction before I get home?" Well, he gets home, and his wife comes, and she rushes up to him, and she's kind of wailing, and she says, "I just talked to the doctor. Poor man, you only have 30 days to live." Yes. Today is Father's Day, so I want to wish all of you dads out there a happy Father's Day, all you granddads out there, happy Father's Day. There was one little boy, and when he was asked to explain what Father's Day was all about, he said, "It's just like Mother's Day. You just don't have to spend as much on the presents." Now, that's kind of, well, not really. It's a joke, of course. But Father's Day is not really as big a deal as Mother's Day is. On Mother's Day, there's a higher attendance at church. Mothers often receive corsages or bouquets of flowers. Emotions, they tend to run a lot higher. People, they go and they gather at mom's house, all to pay honor to the moms and the mothers, the people who helped to raise them. But on Father's Day, the churches are not as full. Emotions don't run as high. Businesses, they do not profit near as much. That is, except for the telephone companies. Believe it or not, the telephone companies, they report that Mother's Day is the busiest telephone day of the year. But Father's Day? Father's Day is the biggest moneymaker, because on Father's Day, there are more collect calls than there are any other day of the whole year. And maybe it's because as dads, we're not quite as sentimental, and so Father's Day doesn't seem to be as sentimental of a thing. We're not as sensitive or as alert to children's needs as mothers tend to be. There was a mother, and she went into the nursery, and she found her husband, and he's standing there, and he's staring in this crib at this newborn baby that's there. The mother could tell that he was captivated as he's just standing there looking. She was so touched by this scene that she slowly tiptoed in, and she put her arm in between his arm. And she says, "Honey, what are you thinking?" And he's looking down and he says, "I just can't understand how they're able to make a crib like that for $89.95. Yes, it's Father's Day. Did you know that the very first Father's Day, the national celebration of Father's Day, was all the way back on June 19th, 1924? It was from a proclamation by President Calvin Coolidge. But it all came about because of the efforts of a lady named Sonora Smart Dodd. You see, Sonora, she was sitting in church back in 1909. She's listening to this Mother's Day message, and that is where she got the very first idea that we should have a Father's Day as well. See, she had been raised by her father after her mother had passed away. And Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her for his parental sacrifice, for being, in her eyes, so courageous, so selfless, and so loving. And so through her efforts in 1924, President Coolidge designated the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. And we have been celebrating it ever since here in the United States. And I'm glad that there is a Father's Day. Now, years and years ago, I would have been totally different. I didn't enjoy Father's Day. I didn't enjoy the relationship I had with my dad. And because of that, I had a very strained or weird relationship even with my Heavenly Father. And so Father's Day was not always a good thing for me. But I'm glad there is a Father's Day because it gives us a chance to celebrate dads. Maybe not our own biological dads, because many of us may not have had a good relationship with our dad. But there are dads or father figures in your own life that have helped to raise you. It also gives us a chance to especially honor God our Father. Men who will gather their team in huddles. Those who will stand at the helm. Those who will lead their family through all of life's battles. And James Dobson, in his book, which is entitled Dare to Discipline, he says, good fathers are made, not born. And then he goes on to suggest three specific things for a father to keep in mind. First, children oftentimes follow in the footsteps of their father. You know, during the earliest years of a child's life, he or she usually spends a great deal of time with the mother. But as the passing of years go by and the child gets older, they change. And the father often becomes the example in attitude and actions that a child sees and that a child follows. And like it or not, that example that a father sets about God, about church, and even about spiritual things, it will make an indelible impression upon a child's life. Someone said, fathers are followed. It's not something that we can just hand over to mothers, but it really seems to be something that happens a lot within churches and even within families. We need to be spiritual leaders in our homes and in our churches as well. The second thing that Dobson suggests is that the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Next to his own close personal relationship with God, a father's top priority should be to love his wife. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If there is that kind of love within a family, then that home is blessed indeed. The third thing that Dobson suggested is that Christian fathers should arrange their time. They can spend the time however they want, and they should arrange so that they spend time with their children. No matter how we might be busy we might be and how much we want to escape that idea, we as men, as fathers, we can control our time, and so we can make it a priority. We can set time aside to spend with our children, and we should. But in order to be a good father, you need a model, a role model. You need an example of a father that you can pattern yourself after. Where do we find such a father? Where do we even begin to look? Is there such a thing as a perfect father? Well, my answer is yes, there is. And that perfect father is God, our Heavenly Father. So I want us to learn a little bit about being a father. And mothers, don't think you're off the hook, because this can apply for you as well. How can we be perfect fathers? Or how can we learn about being a father except by looking at God, who is our perfect father? And the first thing we learn from looking at God is that he loves his children. There are many scriptures that speak about God's love of his children. We could spend the entire rest of this time that we have together just going over verse after verse after verse. But I want to do just two of them for you. 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. Isn't that an amazing thought? We love that God loved us. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God did not wait for us to meet his expectations. He did not wait for us to make him proud. He did not wait until we somehow measured up to his standards. He simply loved us, and he loved us first. God's love for us, it is complete. It is constant. It is unconditional. We cannot earn it. We cannot escape it. And there is nothing we could ever do that can erase it. Now, he may be angry when we disobey him. He may be saddened when we stray away from him. He may even be sorrowful when we sin. But he will never, ever stop loving us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Irma Bombeck, she wrote something that is rather intriguing. She wrote, when the Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame, and an angel standing nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling. He won't be able to tuck a child into bed without bending. He won't even be able to kiss a child without stooping. God simply smiled and he said, yes, but if I make him child-sized, who will the children have to look up to? And when God made the father's hands, they were large. The angel shook his head and said, I don't think you want to make hands like that. Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. And the angel was right in every single one of those. God simply smiled again and he said, I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties out of his pockets at the end of a day, and yet small enough to cup a small child's face in his hands. And then God, he molded long, slim legs and these broad shoulders, and the angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right, he said. How's he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and he said, a mother needs a lap, but a father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, to balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. God was right in the middle of creating two of the largest feet that anybody had ever seen. When the angel could not contain himself any longer, that's not right, he shouted. Do you honestly think those large boots are going to get out of bed in the middle of the night when a baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the party guests? Again, God simply smiles and he says, they'll work. You'll see. They'll scare off mice at a summer cabin or leave footprints that will be a challenge to follow. And God, he worked all through the night, giving the Father few words, but a firm voice and eyes that see everything. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. And then God turned to the angel and he said, "Now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother?" And the angel simply stood there silent. You see, God, he loves his children. If you hear nothing else, this entire message, know that God loves you. And we should love his children as well. Secondly, we find that God is quick to encourage his children. There was a psychologist, and he was telling about going to school as a little boy, and he was failing a test in math. And so the teacher wrote a note, and she sent it home with him. It said, "Your son doesn't have an aptitude for math. He just can't handle math." His mom and dad, they read the note, and they sat him down, and they said to him, "I guess you just don't have an aptitude for math." So from then on, he says, he flunked every single math test. He could never do anything in math. And then one day, the teacher was putting a problem up on the board and asked the class to solve it, but nobody could figure out the answer. And then he realized that he knew what the answer was. So he said he held up his hand. And everybody in the class laughed because they knew that he couldn't solve it. He doesn't have an aptitude for math. But he says he walked up to the blackboard and he worked the problem a little bit, and he actually came up with the answer. And it was then that he realized that it wasn't a lack of aptitude at all. It was just that everybody had been telling him that he couldn't do it. And because he couldn't do it, from what everybody told him, he just never tried. See, by contrast, we see that God, throughout all of Scriptures, he has encouraged his children. He encouraged Moses there at the burning bush when he told him to go and to deliver the nation of Israel. He encouraged Joshua as Joshua was getting ready to enter into and conquer the promised land. But not only does God encourage his children with his words, but with his presence and with his assistance. For example, God actually says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." See, God sees the things that his children can do, and he encourages them to go out and to do them. That's not always the case that we face here on earth with our earthly parents or with other people. We need to be encouragers as much as we can. It's important that we watch our words with the things that we say. Ephesians, Paul is actually challenging us. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Thirdly, just like a father, God actually disciplines his children. There was a story about three triplets, three young boys, and they all seemed to get along really well. That's a kind of a miracle in of itself, isn't it? They saw everything alike, and they were loyal to each other. If somebody got into trouble, they wouldn't tattle on each other. A neighbor asked the father, "How in the world do you know which one to punish when they get in trouble?" The father said, "It's easy. I simply send all three of them to bed without any supper, and the next morning I spank the one that wakes up with the black eye." I know it takes a moment to sink in there. Now, I'm not sure about his method of determining who the guilty party was, but I do know this. God is good. He is. And all the time, thank you. He is a loving father, and he is a perfect father. His intentions and his actions are never evil. They're never unloving. And yet he still disciplines his children. But he does not discipline in spite of his goodness. He actually disciplines because of his goodness. He does not discipline in spite of his love. He disciplines because of his love. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father." There's discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." You see, the man or the woman who disciplines their children wisely is reflecting the very character of God. We discipline because we love our children. It teaches responsibility. It teaches that wrong actions have negative consequences. And it helps them to start living right. Finally, in light of God's love, his encouragement, and his discipline, fathers must realize that it is our responsibility to bring children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. See, I think that acknowledging and worshiping God, it ought to be a habit, the best habit that we could ever have. And again, I think we have to begin when the children are very young. Lisa has been watching Teo since he was 3 months old, and she has made it a point to always sing "Jesus Loves Me" to him. And he will sing it. So much so, and you, some of you already know this, is we have this painting at our house, and it was here for Easter. Teo calls that "Jesus Loves Me" painting. It's actually called Revelation, but to Teo, that's "Jesus Loves Me." And it was here, and he came to our house. I've told you this story. And he came to our house, and he rounded the corner, and the picture wasn't there, and he asked, "Where's Jesus Loves Me?" And on Easter, when he came here, it was here, and instead of hunting for Easter eggs, he took his car, and he laid down here right in front of "Jesus Loves Me." Teo knows that Jesus loves him, and we will continually encourage him and enforce that and let him know that Jesus loves him and that his Lolo and his Lola love him. And one day, hopefully he will make the decision and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. See, we are to pass on this rich heritage, this faith that we have from father to children, from children to children's children, from generation to generation. We are to pass on this heritage. We are to pass on this love that God has for us. We can do that in a right way, but we can also do it in a wrong way. We can create misconceptions about God in the home. There is a parable that is told about three fathers, and each one of them had a young child, and they had the child's small, soft hand in their own hand, and they realized the responsibility of teaching his child about God. One father felt the awesome responsibility that was his, and so he taught the child about the power and the might of God. As they were walking down the pathway of life, he came to some tall trees in the forest, and he pointed to the trees, and he said, "God made those trees, and he can cause them to fall crashing to the ground anytime he wants." As they walked along in the hot sun, the father says, "This is God's son. He made it, and he can cause it to be so hot, so intense, that it scorches the plants, and the plants wither and they die." Again and again, the father made it a point to hammer home the power of God and how children must be obedient to God. And then one day they came face to face with God, and the child, he actually hid behind his father. He was afraid to look at God, refusing to put his hand into the hand of God. The second father, he also realized the responsibility to teach his child about God. And so he hurriedly tried as much as he could to teach all the important lessons to his child. As they looked at the trees, they only stopped for a moment to gaze at them as they hurried by. They looked at the flowers in the field, and they hurried on their way. He told story after story, but they were always hurried. They were always crammed together. He filled the child with facts, with knowledge, but he never taught him how to live or how to love God. Finally, one day at the twilight, they came face to face with God. But the child only gave God a glance And then he turned away. The third father, he felt the touch of a tender hand in his. And so he adjusted his step to keep in time with the small steps of the toddler. They walked along. They stopped and they looked at God's beauty, the splendor, the grandeur, everything that God had created. They walked in the fields. They picked the flowers. They felt the delicate petals. They smelled their fragrance. They watched as there was this bird in flight. Another was building a nest. Another had laid some eggs and sat there until those eggs hatched. They watched all of God's beauty in nature all around them. And all the while, the father is telling the child stories about God over and over again, telling about God and God's love. Finally, one day, in the twilight, they saw the face of God. And without hesitation, the child placed his hand trustingly into the hand of his heavenly father. Yes, it's Father's Day. And as fathers, grandfathers, or lolos if you want, we have the responsibility of teaching our children about God, how much he loves them, how much he loves each and every one of you. The question is, are we doing that?